Speaking the Word of God on this program is Brother David Farr.
They're talking about changing things that are fundamental, that are basic, in what we understand to be the teaching of the New Testament relative to our faith and practice. Now, I came out of one of the mainline denominations as a teenage boy, along with my family, as I mentioned last night. And I told a preacher just a few weeks ago who was arguing about all the things we need to start doing in the Church of Christ. I said we didn't leave the Methodist Church in order to turn the Church of Christ into something like it. And I said that to him because he was arguing for a number of things that I know are not in keeping with the teaching of the Scriptures. About 100 years ago, in the history of the church in this country, people had come in many segments of the Brotherhood to the place that they had so little respect for the Scriptures that they wanted a missionary society to take the place of the church in evangelistic work. They introduced instrumental music into the worship of the church without any Bible authority. And it was widely practiced that women were preaching in the pulpits on Sunday morning, and even in some places were serving in the capacity of elders. And because of this, there was a great division that took place in the church just about 100 years ago. And today we are faced with the same kind of situation. There are men considered by themselves at least to be leading men who are saying today that because of the changes that have taken place in society, changes in culture, that we need to take a more liberal attitude in regard to instrumental music, that we need to take a more liberal attitude in regard to fellowship with denominations and recognize that it's pretty well as fine to be in one religious group as in another. And there are men preaching even in places that are called Churches of Christ that are saying that women ought to have the leadership roles in the church, including preaching and even being elders. That's the reason that I think that it is imperative that from time to time we go back and review some of the basic things that are taught in the Bible relative to apostolic authority, the authority of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that authority is bound on us today through the teaching of the Scriptures. And if we will recognize that they had the rightful place as being the Lord's representatives, that it will help us to stay in harmony with the pattern of Christianity that is outlined in the New Testament. And as I said, I didn't leave a denomination in order to just help the church become another denomination. And I am committed to preaching an unchanging gospel, even though we live in a changing world. Now, we all recognize that it is a changing world. Many changes have taken place as far as gadgets are concerned in just the last few years, and we continue to marvel at the gadgets that men will come up with. And so far as attitudes are concerned, there's a great many changes that are taking place in the world today. I'm afraid that a great many people, if not a majority of people in America today, are more influenced by the 700 or so people who control Hollywood than they are by the teaching of the Word of God. And many, many people today are deciding issues of morality and ethics as well as religion on the basis of what they're seeing on television, what they're reading in magazines, and how they're being influenced by the world that is around us. And there's not any question but that the changes that are taking place in the world, not only in regard to technology or gadgets, but also in regard to morals and attitude, are tremendous changes, and the Church of Christ is being affected by that, as there are some that are saying the church needs to be changing to suit the times. And a favorite expression right along now is to say that, well, we're pretty well into the 21st century. And in the 21st century, the church is not going to survive unless it catches up with the times. And there are those who consider themselves to be leading men in regard to this, and they don't hesitate to indicate that people better listen to what they have to say. A good many years ago, there was a preacher from a denomination that came up to an old brother by the name of Butler, back about the turn of the century. And he said, "Butler, don't you believe that the time is coming when preachers in the Church of Christ are going to give up the doctrine of baptism for the remission of sin?" But he referred to these preachers as leading men in churches of Christ. And old Brother Butler said, "Of course they will." He said, "There isn't anything that can stand up in front of leading men." But he said, "I want you to know that I'm not a leading man, I'm a following man. And as long as I follow Jesus Christ, I'll not give up what the Bible teaches about baptism for the remission of sins." Now, folks, we don't need any leading men in that sense in the church. We need people who recognize that they are followers of Christ. Now, there's a good sense in which people might lead. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." But the only reason that Paul, as an apostle, could say that is because, first of all, Paul was one who was following Christ. And the only way that I want to lead or influence anybody with what I say or the way that I live is in the way that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we lose track of that, the church is going to lose its course. It's going to be adrift in the world without any real compass. Because if we're not loyal to the Word of God, there's no reason for churches of Christ to exist. I call your attention tonight to the 13th chapter of Hebrews and verses 7 through 9. Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 9. And I told our brother who's making the tapes that just depends on how I get to going on this lesson. I may make two lessons out of the one text and finish up tomorrow night. But I'm going to be getting into some things that you may want to take notes on and go home and study them, because I want to give a pretty thorough background in regard to the things that we're considering here. But in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 7 and going to the first sentence of verse 9, we have these words. He says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." Now, we'll stop right there because that's the main points that we want to consider. The admonition that the writer of Hebrews gives is, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. That old English word divers simply means that which is different. And it is that which is different from the teaching of the Word of God, as we would view various things that are practiced in the world today. Infant baptism is a diverse doctrine. It's different. It's strange so far as the Scriptures are concerned. It does not fit in with what the Bible teaches. The idea of instrumental music that we've already mentioned is a diverse and strange doctrine. Forgetting the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, having it some other time other than on the Lord's Day, is a diverse and strange doctrine. It doesn't fit in with the pattern of the New Testament. The idea that women should take a public role in the church is a diverse and strange doctrine. It's directly in contradiction to the teaching of the Scriptures. And I might just insert there, I travel a good many places and preaching. I think this is the 36th or 37th place I've preached during this calendar year. And so I hear and see a great many things, and then I read a great deal about what's going on. And I'm astounded by some of the attitudes that are being expressed. One of the things that has been frequently said is that now that times have changed, we have many bright, young, professional women in the church, and that if we don't give them leadership roles in the worship and leadership roles in the business of the church, they're going to leave and go somewhere else. Now, it's interesting that nobody makes any argument from the Scripture. They just say if we don't use them, they're going to leave. And they talk about these bright, young, professional women. Well, I don't doubt that there are bright, young, professional women in the church. I certainly recognize that and admire them for their knowledge and their talents and for the things that they are able to accomplish, and I wouldn't take away from that at all. And I certainly don't believe that women, in any sense of the word, are secondary to men. Men are not any more intelligent. They are not any more capable of loving and understanding, perhaps even less so. And there are many, many ways in which I think that men would have to recognize that women are very much superior to them in a great many qualities. And the Bible would indicate such things as that to us and how important they are to the church. But the fact of the matter is that God has designated different roles for different people. Now, everyone can't be the same thing. Everyone, for example, even among men, can't be an elder in the church. There are some men, regardless of how bright they are, regardless of what talents they might have, would never qualify to be elders in the church in the light of the Scriptures. And women will never qualify to be preachers in mixed congregations and male and female gatherings. They will never qualify to take leadership roles in the worship assembly, and they will never qualify to be elders in the church, simply because the Bible lays down some qualifications that will not allow it. And so regardless of the kind of arguments that might be made about how that young or older women, for that matter, are bright and shown to be capable, and that therefore they ought to be used lest they decide to leave and go somewhere else, the Bible still teaches exactly what it teaches. Now, here are some amazing things that are going on right now. There are some congregations that have decided that they will let the women assist in passing the communion. And so when they come up and they have a man lead the prayer, but they have women on either side to pass it around through the congregation. And when somebody objects to that, they say, now, wait a minute. Women have already been serving or passing the communion. And they say sometimes the tray is handed to a woman on the end of the aisle and she'll pass it down the aisle to the man that's seated on down the aisle. That happened here yesterday. One of the sisters passed the trays to me down across the bench, I mean. She stayed seated. It was handed to her. She handed it over to me. Now, we all understand that's all right. But that's the kind of argument that's being made. And from that, it is assumed that, okay, it's okay to have them come up and stand in front and pass the communion. But I ask the question, first of all, what's the purpose of that? Well, I think the purpose of it is to get the congregation accustomed to doing such things as that. And I think that's just a stepping stone toward having the women lead the prayers and even do the preaching. Now, I believe that's the purpose of it. Well, if that's not the purpose of it, then all in the world it is just a token. Now, remember that the people who are calling for such changes are people that are saying these bright women will no longer stay still about it. They've got to be given a leadership role, and then they just give them a token role, letting them pass the trays around. It won't take long, if they're very bright, to figure out that's just a token. That really doesn't mean anything. And they'll say, we want to do something else. I know of some congregations that have four song leaders in their worship assemblies, four at one time. They have two men and two women who stand up in front of the congregation and lead the singing. And when they're challenged about it, they say, well, the women are leading the women and the men are leading the men. The women lead the soprano and the alto parts, and the men lead the bass and the tenor parts. And they say, of course, it isn't wrong for women to lead other women in singing. Well, it sounds sort of silly to me to do such a thing as that, but it's going on in places. And the purpose of it, undoubtedly, is just to get the congregation accustomed to it, and then eventually it'd come to the place where they just let the woman or let some of the women take charge of any and every part of the service. I think you understand that I'm not in any way disparaging the importance of women to the church. If it were not for our sisters in the church would probably go out of existence pretty quick. Now, I wouldn't want to work with a congregation that didn't have capable and involved women. And I certainly recognize their great value in the Lord's work, and the New Testament recognizes that. It's very clearly brought out in many places. But that doesn't mean that we can disregard the plain teaching of Scriptures in regard to these matters. But there are some divers and strange doctrines that are being taught. And the argument is made that we'll have to change because the world is changing. And so we're thinking tonight, and I see by the clock that we're going to be on the same text tomorrow night, we're thinking about the unchanging doctrine in a changing world. Now this text in Hebrews 13 is a very interesting text. It's sometimes not read correctly. That is, it's not understood correctly. In verse 17, there is reference to the elders of a congregation where he says, obey them that have the rule over you. And there, very obviously, he is referring to the responsibility that the elders have in the oversight of a congregation. But back in verse 7, it's not talking about the same thing. In the first place, notice that he says not obey them, but he says remember them. And that indicates that there's something that has been done in the past, or people in the past, that are to be remembered. Remember them which have the rule over you. In some translations have put it, remember them which had the rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God. In some translations put that in a past tense, which were the first to speak unto you the word of God. And then he says to follow their faith, whose faith follow, considering the end of their way of life, the end of their conversation would be the end of their way of life, that is the hope that they had realized when they came to the end of the way. And that indicates very clearly that he's talking about people that were no longer working there among them, but who had had an influence on them in the past. Well, who were these people? The answer is found back in the second chapter of Hebrews, where the same writer reminds us of the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now there in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, he speaks of the salvation that Jesus preached, that he taught, and then how that message of Christ was confirmed, he says to the Hebrews, confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, Bible students recognize readily that that has reference to the apostles. The apostles were with Jesus in his earthly ministry. They heard him teach. They knew his teaching. And then under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they confirmed to mankind the things that they had been taught by the Lord Jesus himself. And the evidence of their authority in teaching these things is in the fact that God bore them witness with signs and wonders, different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now in the 13th chapter, when he says, "Remember them which have or which had the rule over you," he's talking about those men that had first had authority over them in teaching them the Word of God, and he is reminding them to keep on remembering them to follow their faith. And then he makes the statement, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, to reinforce the point that just as Jesus Christ doesn't change, neither does the teaching of these men that had had authority over them, which are identified in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for us as being the apostles. Now, we need to recognize the place of the apostles in the Lord's scheme of things. They weren't simply a dozen men who wandered around with Jesus. He had a special purpose for them, and he was preparing them in order that they might carry out that purpose in the establishment of the church and in the directing of the church to set it on its right course after he had ascended back to the Father. And so he gave them authority. Now there are some people that don't like to hear the word authority in connection with religion. You ask them for authority for what they believe and teach, and they don't have any authority, and so they don't want to talk about authority. And it's out of place in some congregations of churches of Christ, even today, to hear a preacher preach on religious authority. Instead, they'd rather hear him give just a nice little talk about something that wouldn't ruffle anybody. But the Bible has much to say about authority. And here in Hebrews 13:7, the word authority, the idea of authority, is implied in the word rule. Remember them which have the rule over you. That indicates authority. And here he's talking about apostolic authority. And he indicates that this apostolic authority is to be remembered. And in order to keep them from being carried about with divers and strange doctrines, they needed to recognize and remember the authority, the doctrine that was first taught to them. And that was apostolic authority. And so the norm by which we determine that which is the true doctrine is the apostolic norm. The unchanging gospel then is the apostolic gospel. The unchanging truth is the apostolic truth. The unchanging worship is apostolic worship. The unchanging church is the apostolic church. The unchanging pattern is the apostolic pattern. The unchanging gospel, even in a changing world, is that which was taught by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 7, we're going to notice four basic points, and we're going to take some excursions, as Brother Farewellis used to say, off on some other things, but tonight and tomorrow night we'll develop these four points. I want you to notice that in the first clause of the verse, he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you," and that indicates authority, and it's apostolic authority. And the point that he's making, as we tie it with verse 8, is that apostolic authority was the authority of the unchanging Christ. Now, the apostles had authority delegated to them. They didn't inherently have authority. They didn't just decide on their own that they had authority. Jesus delegated authority to them. Now, he said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He has all authority. He's the head of the church. And many places, of course, reinforce the authority of Jesus. But he delegated authority to the apostles. And this is one of the basic things that people have to understand if they're going to discover what is true New Testament Christianity. He delegated authority to the apostles. Then he talked about the establishment of the church in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said to Peter, "I will build my church." And then in verse 19, he said to Peter, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now notice that he speaks of keys, and keys indicate authority. Now there's a foolish notion that some people have is that Peter is standing at the gate of heaven and got the keys and deciding who he's going to let in and won't let in. That's a silly notion that people have come up with that has no Bible basis at all. Here when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the church. And when he talks about the keys of the kingdom, he's talking about authority in the church. And that is clearly brought out as he says to Peter that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That indicates authority. And he didn't limit this to Peter. Because in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, just two chapters over, we find him saying the same thing to all of the apostles. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But he doesn't mean by that that they could just arbitrarily do whatever they decided to do. Instead, what he's saying is that the very things that they would be binding on earth and loosing on earth are those things which have been bound in heaven and loosed in heaven. And a literal translation of that verse is, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth is that which shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth is that which shall have been loosed in heaven. Meaning it all started in heaven. Now Paul illustrates this himself in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In verse 2, he says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now listen to it. Paul says to Christians, you've got to keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now Paul was speaking on his own. If he just made that up, it was a mighty arrogant thing for him to say. But he had authority delegated to him from the Lord. He was an apostle chosen out of due time, but nevertheless an apostle. And he received what he taught from the Lord. Then in verse 23, when he talks about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, he says, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Now mark it well. Whatever you bind on earth, Jesus said to the apostles, is that which is bound in heaven. Paul says, "I delivered to you ordinances to keep." Well, Paul, where did you get them? He says, "I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." And so he was binding on them the things that had already been bound in heaven. And so when we talk about apostolic authority, we're talking about authority that was delegated to the apostles by the Lord himself so that they would be certain that they would rule or show authority in the proper way. Now we need to respect the authority of heaven. Back in Psalm 119, verse 89, a verse I dearly love, the psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now I like that because from my childhood I can appreciate the significance of one of those words. He says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled, not on the earth, but in heaven." Now some denominations have a convention, and they will decide their doctrines on the basis of a vote. But the text doesn't say that it is settled in New York City or settled in the Vatican in Rome or settled in Cincinnati. It says that it is settled in heaven. Now that's where it starts. And that was what was given to the apostles. Paul said, I received of the Lord, or from the Lord, that which I delivered unto you. Now that word settled is one that always gets my interest, because when I was a little boy, I would sometimes argue with my mother. I'd want to do something, and she'd say no, and I'd begin to argue with her. I know none of you ever did anything like that as children, but I'd do that, and I'll just admit it to you right now. And I'd whine and cry and give all the excuses for why I thought she ought to give me permission to do whatever it was that I wanted to do. And she'd put up with that for a little while. But eventually the time would come ordinarily when she'd say something like this. She'd say, I told you no, and that settles it. Now, I don't know whether you had a mother that ever worked on that particular basis or not, but I knew what that meant. I knew that when she said, that settles it, there wasn't any use arguing about it anymore. That's the end of the matter. And I think about that when I read Psalm 119, verse 89, where it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What the word of God says settles the matter. That's it. Not any room to vote, not any place for discussion after that. If God says it, that's it. Now, I've seen this bumper sticker, and it has a good motive behind it. It says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But, you know, that's really not the way that thing ought to be worded. It ought to be, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Because that's the way that it is. But now think about the authority of the apostles. They had delegated authority. Now stay with me here, because it may take you into some ground that I don't know whether Brother Faust has ever carried you into some of these points or not. But let's think about this matter of delegated authority. We find Jesus saying to the apostles in the Great Commission according to Matthew, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, or teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, I talked about that text yesterday morning, but it didn't dwell on the last part of it. The expression where it says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, why do you suppose he said that? Well, we might just think, well, the Lord's always with his people. And that's true. In passages like Hebrews 13, verse 5, we are all assured, all Christians are assured, that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. We're always in the presence of the Lord if we're his people. And we can count on his help. We can trust him to be with us. But why did he say this in connection with the Great Commission as he gave the commission to the apostles? Well, it was to underscore the fact that as they went out and taught people to observe the things that he had commanded, that even to the end of the world, he would be with the message that they would declare. Their authority was delegated authority, but it was the authority of the unchanging Christ. And when he says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world, he's simply pointing out that today, in 1992, that what the apostles teach, the message that they give us to observe, that they receive from the Lord, still is the message of the Lord, and the apostles have the same authority today as they had in the first century. Now that's something that ought to be evident to any Bible student who studies the place of the apostles. Now in connection with that, now stay with me, and don't let me confuse you. I don't want to confuse you. Some people say I do sometimes on this. But if you've studied there in Matthew 18, verse 18, where he told the apostles that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and so forth, you'll know in the 19th verse that he gives them assurance that if any two of them agreed as touching anything, it would be done. Now, where I lived in South Carolina, many of you don't know where the city of Rock Hill is, but it's right out of Charlotte, North Carolina. But there's a couple of characters that live 7 miles from me, and I saw them from time to time in town, and you'll recognize their names as Jim and Tammy Baker. And I lived just 7 miles from where they did. Now, that's not why I left, but it happened to be that they lived there and operated their program right 7 miles from where my house was. Well, I occasionally saw them. I didn't watch it regularly on television, but occasionally I'd turn it on. And one night they read Matthew 18, verse 19. And they said, now Jesus said, if any two agree as touching anything, it'd be done. And Jim and Tammy said, now we're going to agree as two people, and they called themselves God's people. We're going to agree that our supporters are going to send us so many $100,000 in the next few weeks. And we're going to just wait on it to come in because Jesus said if we agreed on it, then it would be done. Well, there are a lot of people listened to that and thought, well, you know, that's the way it's got to be. And for a little while it seemed to work that way, but it wasn't because of what that verse taught. It's because people were gullible. But what is he saying in that verse? Suppose Brother Jim and I, two Christian men, get together and we agree to pray for the very same thing. And we pray for something that's not in harmony with the will of God, not in harmony with the plan and the purpose of God. Maybe we don't know any better. Maybe we pray that one of you good people will give the school of preaching $100,000. And Brother Jim and I could get together and be in total agreement on that. Well, does this verse say that when we agree on that and pray about it, that it's going to come to pass? That's not what the verse is saying. It doesn't have anything to do with us. He's talking to the apostles. And that's the whole point. One of the problems people have is they fail to recognize to whom certain things are said in the Scriptures. And if you'll remember that he was talking to the apostles, you'll see how it all fits together. Now let me give you an illustration of that. Any one apostle, such as Paul, had authority from the Lord. But this didn't keep apostles from making mistakes, and Peter made a mistake. It's recorded in the second chapter of Galatians. So it'd be possible for people to think an apostle might have made a mistake. And so the Lord had a way to take care of that matter. When it would be thought by some of the brethren that an apostle had made a mistake, the way it would be resolved would be for two or more of them to agree in regard to the matter. So when some brethren thought Paul had made a mistake in regard to the Gentiles being circumcised, the Holy Spirit guided him to go up to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles. That's what he tells us in the beginning verses of the second chapter of Galatians. And we read about that gathering in Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of Acts. And there in the 15th chapter of Acts, the apostles, two or more, it was more than two, they all agreed on the matter, and when they all agreed on the matter, that was the end of the matter, that settled it. And that's a fulfillment of the thing that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18, verse 19. Now, come on down to one of our sugar stick verses, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Now, I remember back in our little congregation at home where we didn't have but 20 or 25 people on Sunday morning. But once in a while, in bad weather on Wednesday night, there wouldn't be but four or five people that would come together. And invariably somebody would say, well, you know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, Jesus would be there in their midst. And we thought that's what he was talking about. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. My friend, if you're at home by yourself and you are a Christian, the Lord's with you there. You don't have to get with two or three others. The Lord's with you wherever you are, and whether you're alone or with others. What is he talking about here? He's still talking to the apostles. And he's talking about the same thing that he was talking about in Matthew 28, verse 20, when he said, I'll be with you all the way even to the end of the world. And Acts 15 illustrates how that the two or three, and there was more, had gathered together and the Lord was there. In other words, he stood behind their authority. Now, the authority of the apostles is the authority of ambassadors of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul says concerning himself and the others, we then are ambassadors of Christ. Now, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person who has delegated authority. Now, if people use this kind of loosely today, and I hear Christians today say, you know, we're ambassadors of Christ. Well, I'm not an ambassador of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ, and I serve Christ, but I'm not one of his ambassadors. Let me illustrate it. Suppose I went over to France on a trip, just bought a ticket and went over to France and got over there and called up the government of France and said, I'm David Farr and I'm from the United States and we need to work out a trade treaty, a trade agreement. Well, they'd just hang up on me. Well, I could say, well, wait a minute now, I'm really from the United States and I'm a citizen of the United States. And they still wouldn't talk to me. Why? Because I wouldn't have any authority to negotiate a trade agreement between the two countries. If, on the other hand, the man that is appointed to be the ambassador of the United States to France goes over there, and he contacts the French government, they're going to talk to him because he has authority. It's delegated to him. He has the authority of the United States with him when he goes over there as an ambassador. When Paul says we are ambassadors of Christ, he's talking about the apostles and how that the apostles were the ones that were delegated to represent heaven on the earth. Now, in the two verses before, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, he talks about how that the apostles had the ministry of reconciliation and how that unto them was committed the word of reconciliation. Now, that's the same thing that Jesus was talking about in John 20, verse 23, where he breathed on his apostles and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained unto them. Now, that didn't mean that they just went around arbitrarily pointing at this fellow and said, your sins are forgiven and yours are not. It meant that the message that they taught, the word that they had, was a word of reconciliation to show men the way of salvation. Now, you can go out here and find some fellow and ask him, what do you think I ought to do to be saved? Well, he might tell you to go sit on a mountain for 3 days and think about it. Or might tell you to do something like go to a mourner's bench and pray for it. But he's not an ambassador of Christ. He doesn't have the ministry of reconciliation. He doesn't have the authority to tell people what they must do to be saved. But the apostles, the ambassadors of Christ, his delegates on the earth, they had the authority to lay down the terms for the remission of sins, and when people refused those terms, then their sins were retained. They were not forgiven. Well, you say that's leaving an awful lot to just men. Well, it would if it was just left to men. But they were to be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus assured them several times of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their ministry after he ascended back to the Father.
For example, in John 16, verse 13, He said that when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Speaking to the apostles, guided into all truth. As a matter of fact, in John 14, verse 26, He said that when they received the Holy Spirit, now this is the part we want to notice especially, He said the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus said they would have a memory of everything that He had taught them, and the Holy Spirit would give them that memory. Now that's miraculous memory. I've got some students that wish they had something like that. I told my class in Isaiah a few weeks ago that when you have your final exam, you're going to have to be able to write out the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah, word for word. That's a part of the exam. I told them early so they'd have time. And they, of course, worried and grumbled about that a good bit. Well, when I was in school, I did the same thing. Because memorizing is hard work. It's not an easy thing for people to memorize. But what about the apostles? Was it hard work for them? No. Holy Spirit gave it to them. Now you encounter people today sometimes say they've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they'll say they've got the same thing the apostles had. They've got an apostolic baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know one of the best ways to get that thing turned around? Is just say, now if you've got the same thing the apostles had, you'll be able to remember everything that Jesus ever said. And let me ask you a few questions. And there's not a one of them, and I don't mean this to be ugly. There's not a one that I have ever met who claimed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost who could even remember what Jesus said a man had to do in order to be saved. Yet going around telling people he's got Holy Ghost baptism, same as the apostles. But Holy Ghost baptism gave the apostles the ability to remember the things that Jesus said, everything that He said, not to make a mistake in it. And these fellows that claim that today, they can't do that.